You are in for an absolute treat this morning. In the early 1970s, a young military officer gave his heart to Jesus Christ and began preaching what he knew about the good news of Jesus, and suffered much because of that decision, and began just preaching the gospel. And out of that one man, that one couple, that one family's effort, today has over 11,000 churches in India. Wrap your brain around that for a second. Every single day of the year, a new church is being planted in India by this organization. They have orphanages all over the country. Our church has adopted one of those orphanages with 25 young men in, and I think you might see some pictures about that in a little bit. They have Bible training centers in multiple places in the country. They have their own publishing house where they publish a magazine and other books that go out. They have television ministry all throughout India, and almost all of the money really comes directly from India. There are some outside sources like our church, for example, that helps. But this is the next generation that's going to make sure that the Indian evangelical team goes forward into the next generation. And they're reaching a minimum of 100,000 people right now. The vision for 2020 is to reach 1 million people for Christ by the year 2020, and we believe that will be accomplished. Amen. Amen. And so this is the next generation that takes over from P.G. Vargas, his sons and sons in the faith, and this is one of the leaders of India evangelical team, Shaji Vargas. Would you welcome him this morning, please?
Thank you. Good morning. I'm so happy to be here, and it's a blessing to be here. Well, we have a family prayer in our home every day where me, my wife, and our kids, we sit together and we pray. And when we start singing song, my wife and my daughter, Angela, she would always say, "Daddy, don't sing. Please don't sing." That's what they tell me. And I never believed that I'm not a good singer. But this morning, as I started singing one of my favorite songs, "How Great Thou Art," Pastor Stan comes and says, "I'm going to switch on your mic." That's a confirmation. You better stop singing. I'm so happy to be here. And I'm part of Indian Evangelical Team, which started in the year 1972. And it's a great joy to be in this church and with Pastor Stan. We met him a couple of years back when he came to India in 2014, I think it was in October. And he visited some of our mission fields and he took some Bible teachings for our pastors, and it was amazing. And from that time we got connected and we have been in touch with each other. And it's a blessing to be with you this morning here. As a team, we have only one passion. We want to reach the unreached at any cost. That's what our main desire and our main aim is. In the last 45 years or so, we have planted over 11,000 churches in North India. North India is very, very difficult. It's the most challenging and most difficult place to reach with the Word of God. There are more than 550,000 villages in India, and more than 450,000 villages have never heard about Jesus Christ. They've never heard about Jesus Christ. They would not know who Jesus is. A few years back, I was in one of the villages with one of my missionary friend, and we went into this village, and we saw a few elders sitting under a tree, and they were talking there. So I thought we will start with them. We will start sharing the gospel with them. And we sat with them, and we started talking to them, and we started having a little talk, a light talk with them. And finally, I asked them, "Do you know Jesus?" And one of the elders looked at me with all respect and said, "Sorry, sir, this man does not live in our village." This is a story of Indian villages. And we have a desire that we would like to go to every village in India and tell them about Jesus Christ. And we want to see that churches are being planted in every village of India. In last 1 year alone, we planted 742 churches in North India, which is more than one church, more than two churches every day of the year. It's difficult. It's very difficult. But if God is with us, who can be against us? This March, the last March, on 15th of March, anti-Christian people came and attacked me. There was a mob that came in our Bible school. We have a Bible school in the place that I live in. And we were going to have a pastor's conference there. And suddenly anti-Christian people came. They came with all kinds of weapons and all kinds of things. And they started attacking our conference. And we had to shut down our meeting. There has been a police case registered against me. And I have been going to the courts since March 15 till the day I came here. And they're trying to put me behind the bars. They're trying to put me in jail. And that's what the demand is. And some of them are hunting for my life. No matter what happens, even if I have to lay my life, we know one thing. We would like to preach the gospel till our last breath. And we want to see that India is being evangelized. And we want to thank you as a church. We want to thank you for all your prayers and your supports that you have been giving us over the years. Together, we will win India. Together, we will win India. No matter what price we have to pay. We have lost our pastors. Our pastors have laid down their lives for the cause of gospel. Last year, one of our pastors, he went to have a meeting in a place in one of the villages in North India. And it was monsoon time. Monsoon means it's a heavily raining time in North India. It would pour down for 3, 4, 5 days continuously. And this man, this pastor of ours was in a village and he was having a meeting there. And at 8:30 in the evening on his motorbike, he started to come to his home. And it was drizzling. It was not raining. And he thought he would make it because he had been through that road several times in his life. And about 9 o'clock, he reached a place and there's a culvert there. And it was overflowing with water. And there was no, the water was not so much that he should have felt a threat. And so he took his motorbike and he was driving through the culvert. Suddenly, a flash flood came. A flash flood came from the mountains and swept our pastor away. 3 days, we searched for his body. We could not locate it. We did not find his body at all. His wife and his two kids, one is 12 and another one is 9. They are cross-cultural ministers. They came from Kerala, one of the most southern states of India, and they came to South India to be ministers in North India. We went and met his wife and his children, and we tried to encourage them. We were part of their sorrow, and we said, please go back to Kerala, go back to the southern state, and be there, and we will try to help in whatever way we can. And this sister of ours looked at us and said, my husband did not give his life for anything but for Jesus Christ. And I will live in this place till my last breath. And I will carry on what my husband has left behind. That's the passion we have. That's the zeal we have. And we want to see that every village in India is reached with the love of Jesus Christ. Last year, August 15th, me and two of our leaders, we went to Bhutan. I don't know if you heard about this country called Bhutan. It's one of the closed country for evangelism. It is known as an iron gate for evangelism. Me and two of our leaders, we went to the border of India and Bhutan. And we went to the embassy to get a visa to go into Bhutan. For Indians, Indians are the only people who can get a visa on arrival to Bhutan. If you would like to go to Bhutan, you have to apply well in advance and you have to pay $250 per day to be in Bhutan. That's the cost you have to pay. But Indians, we can get a visa on arrival and we can just enter that country. And so we three were there and we gave our passports and we said we would like to go into Thimphu, the capital city of Bhutan, which is about 8 hours drive from the border. And this officer looked into our passports and he said, we cannot give you visa. And I asked him, why can't you give us visa? I mean, hundreds of Indians are going into Bhutan every day. Why you are picking us? Why you are not giving us the visa? He said, you three have the same surnames, Varghese. And Varghese's are known to be missionaries. And we don't want you to go to our country with Jesus Christ. And we don't want you to tell about Jesus Christ to anybody in our country. And he said, I would not give you visa. And we requested him and we said, can we meet the senior most officer of this embassy here? and we could meet him, and we went and talked with him, and he said, if God wanted us to be Christian, we would have born as Christians. So don't try to make us Christians. And he said, I would not give you visa. But then we had a discussion with him, and he said, I'll give you visa for 2 days. You can go and see our country and you can come by. But make sure that you don't talk about Jesus at any stage in our nation. We went there. We were there for 2 days. We had a prayer walk. We sat there and we started praying. And we said, God, we want you to open the doors. And to tell you the truth, we felt secret police officers following us and trying to find out what we are doing there. And we were not scared by that. Even if we have to give our life, we want to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. God helped us to get 2 young men from Bhutan. They came to a Bible school in northeast part of our country, and they are being trained. And this month, they are going back to Bhutan to establish churches in Bhutan. Next month, I will be going again to Bhutan. And I have been listed by Bhutanese government that I'm a missionary and I should not be there. But I'm going there. Even if I'm arrested, I don't care. But I'm going there so that we will have people being saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you pray for us? Would you see that God will help us to reach the Southeast Asian countries with the love of Jesus Christ? It's because of your prayers. It's because of your support that we have become the largest church planting organization in the whole Southeast Asia today. We have over 11,000 churches. How did this happen? It happened because you prayed for us. It happened because people around the globe are praying for our nation. Even last week, one of our pastors, I sent a message to a pastor, and today I showed him the newspaper where in the front page of a national news, the news has come up. A pastor, they were having a worship, two Sundays back, they were having a worship in the church. He and his wife, who is 7 months pregnant, they were there, and this anti-Christian mob came and they started attacking them. And they had beaten our pastor, they had beaten his pregnant wife, and they kept a sword on his throat and asked him to denounce his faith. And he said, I would not do even if you kill me. You know, they did not kill him, but they set the church on fire. They set the church on fire. We lost everything there. We lost the PA systems. We lost the Bibles. We lost everything that we had there. Police registered a case and they arrested 2 people. But our pastor, he went to the court and he said, I forgive them because Jesus Christ has taught me to forgive people. And we are facing challenges every day. But would you pray for us? Would you pray that God will help us to reach these people? And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your contributions. Your church is helping us to take care of 25 orphan children. If I can have their picture here, please. 25 orphan children. For last 4 or 5 months or so, this church has been taking care of this 25 orphan children. These children are in Orissa, in one of the northeast state of India. And they have come from backgrounds where they don't have mother and father. They are from very poor family backgrounds. They have never gone to school. Their parents would have been criminals or Naxalites. I don't know if you understand what Naxalites are. Naxalites are the people who are anti-government revolutionary people, and they would kill. They have killed our missionaries also. So these we have 25 children whom we have picked up, and they are staying in our orphanage, and we are taking care of them. And your church, Cornerstone Church, is helping us every month to reach these children. And I want to tell you, we have more than 7 orphanages now, over 600 kids. And we have had orphanages for the last 20 years or so. And 80% of our children from our children's home have become missionaries with us. More than 80%. That means if we have 100 children studying in our children's home, if living with us in our children's home, we have 80 of them working as missionaries with Indian Evangelical Team or somewhere else. Isn't that awesome? 80% of them. So we believe in the years to come, from these 25, we will have at least 22 or 23 working as missionaries somewhere in the northern part of India. They would be carrying Bible to the villages where nobody has gone. They would be going and telling about Jesus to the people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, church, you are doing an awesome job. You will be seeing great fruits in the years to come. So I want to thank you for everything that you are doing for us. This morning, I want to share what God has put in my heart. And along with that, I will share some stories that I would like to share with you about the missions that we are doing. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. By the way, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. And I wish you all a very, very happy Mother's Day. 2 Kings chapter 4. I hope you know where 2 Kings is. Well, I'll give you a Bible secret. It's between Genesis and Revelation. If that doesn't make sense, I'll make it more simplified for you. It's just after 1 Kings. And if you don't know where is 1 Kings, I'll make it even more simplified for you. 1 Kings is just before 2 Kings. See, Bible is so systematic. 2 Kings chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant fear the Lord, and the traitors are coming to take my two sons to be slaves." You know, one day when I was meditating upon this word of God, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. I've read this hundreds of times. I've read this tens of times. And that day also I was just reading through. But that day when I was reading, I got stuck here and the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. And God started showing me some things which I've never paid attention to. And what God spoke to me that day, what Holy Spirit showed me that I just want to share with you this morning. And we read here, there was a lady whose husband just passed away. And he was a man of God. That's what the Bible is saying. He was a man who feared the Lord. You know, we all need to have a testimony like that. I want to start with that. Here is a testimony about a man about whom the Bible itself is saying that he was a man who feared the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning that let every one of us, each of us, have a testimony in our neighborhood, in our family, in our surrounding, and even in the heavens where people will say, yes, we are somebody who fear the living God. You know, this man, his wife is coming and telling Elisha that my husband, your servant. No. She did not say like that. She said, your servant and my husband. What does that show us? That shows us one thing. Before he was husband to his wife, before he was father to his children, he was a man of God. He was a man of God. That's why she's coming to Elisha and she's saying one thing. Your servant and then my husband. You and I, we need to give the topmost priority or the most important place in our life to our God. Let our family members, let our wives, let our husbands, let our children, let our neighborhood, let people know that we serve God unconditionally, that we have nothing beyond God in our life. And when we have like that, I want to tell you, when we will give God the most important place in our life, He will take care of every need that we have in our life. So let's be a people who will have a testimony where people will say, yes, we are somebody who fear the living God. And the Bible says, yes, this lady was in trouble. What was the problem? The problem was her husband left her a huge debt. And she had to pay this. And if she doesn't pay this, what's going to happen? The creatures are going to come and they're going to take her sons away into captivity. That was the tradition of the olden time. That was the culture of that time. If you had borrowed money from somebody, number one, you have to pay a heavy interest on it. And secondly, if you're not able to pay back the money, your sons will be taken into captivity till you pay the money or for the whole life. And now this lady is having a big problem in front of her. The problem is that she has to pay the money and she does not have the money to pay. If I was in the place of this lady, you know what I would have done? I would have run to my relatives. I would have run to my friends. Or I would have gone to some banker and I've asked for some money so that I could find a temporary solution to my problem and I could pay this person and get this problem solved for right now, for the time being. But this lady is teaching me one thing. She's telling me that I'm not looking for a temporary solution. I don't want to see a temporary solution to my problem, but I'm going to run to my Creator. I'm going to run to my Tower of Refuge, who will not just give me a temporary solution, but He will give me a permanent solution to the problem that I'm in. This morning, I want to tell you, church, we might be looking for temporary solution through our friends. We might be looking for temporary solutions here and there, but this morning I want to tell you, we have a God who gives us a permanent solution to the problems that we are in. We have a God who gives us a permanent solution. I remember David. In chapter 20 of Psalms, he says like this in verse 7, some have their trust on the chariot, some put their trust on the horses, but my trust is in the living God. Who is saying this? David is not a shepherd anymore, but he is the king of Israel, one of the mightiest king ever lived in the history of Israel. He's sitting, I imagine like this, he's sitting on his royal throne and he's looking forward and he's seeing his beautiful Arabian horses standing there, which can outrun any other horse, which can outrun any other animals that is in the battlefield. He's looking at them and he's saying, this can fail me. He would have looked at the other side and have seen his counselor sitting there. His advisors, his intellectual people. He would have looked at them and he would have said, they may help me. But one day, who knows? They may reject me. They may deceive me. He would have looked at the back and he would have seen all his wealth and gold and everything. And then he would have looked at the other side and seen his chariots there, which can outrun any army, which can defeat any army. He would have looked at all these things. And then he would have looked at the heavens and said, all these things can fail me, but I have a God who will never fail me. I have a God who will never fail me. I want to tell you, church, we serve a God who will never fail us. We have a God who will never fail us. Our money can fail us. Our relatives can reject us. Our education qualifications can fail us. But if we will trust in our God, we will never fail. We will never fail. Because the Bible says in Psalms chapter 23, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We might be in sickness, we might be in debt, we might be in problem, but the Bible says, Bible gives us a promise that we will have the goodness and mercy of God all the days of our life. There was a sister of ours, one missionary couple who was working, in a part of central India state called Madhya Pradesh, where Pastor Stain had been there. And one day they were having an evening meeting in a house. About 80 people were there and they were worshiping Jesus. And suddenly anti-Christian people came and they stopped the worship and they called the police, and police arrested our missionary couple. The husband and wife, they were arrested and they were taken to a police station. They have three very young children, probably 6, 5, and 3 year old. And our sister pleaded with the police, would you please let me go home? I will send my children somewhere and I'll come back and surrender myself. And police would not listen to her, because even the state that I live in is being governed by a very anti-Christian political party. The police said, we would not let you go. And this couple was arrested and they were taken to a place which none of us knew where they were. For 3 day and night, we were looking for them. We were trying to find out where the police has kept them. We went to the police station many times, but the police would say, we did not arrest them. We did not arrest them. And we did not know where our pastor and his wife were. We kept praying. And on the 4th day, this is what happened. Listen to this. The sister, she was in a prison where there were hardcore criminals there. There were all these female prisoners there, and she was with them. But every day she would go to a corner and she would start praying. She would pray there for hours and hours and hours together. She was not worried about anything, and she would just sit there and pray. On the 4th day when she was praying, the warden of the jail or the superintendent of the jail, she started manifesting demons. And she started dancing and she started showing all this manifestation there. And all the prisoners who were there in that cell, they got scared and they were all running to a corner, because they knew when she gets this manifestation, she's going to be very violent and she can do anything to anybody. And our sister was praying there. And suddenly when she heard all this commotion there, she just got up and she saw this. And she just looked at this lady and said, in the name of Jesus, I set you free. That's it. She just said, I set you free in the name of Jesus. And in that very moment, this warden was free from all the demon problems that she had. And she fell, this warden fell on the feet of our sister, thinking that she's another god. Because, you know, Hindus have 33 million gods and goddesses. So she thought she's another god. And she started worshiping. She said, no, I'm not a goddess. I'm not anybody like that. But I am worshiper of Jesus Christ. And she started sharing about Jesus with her. And this warden gave her life to Jesus Christ. And she said, what can I do for you? He asked, what can I do for you? And our sister said, would you please allow me to make a phone call so that I can let our leaders know where we are? And she said, no, I cannot do that because we have a strict order from the higher authorities that your location should not be given to anybody because we have kept you in a secret place and you are going to be here for years together. But since you have set me free from the problem that I had been for years together, I give you my personal mobile, make just one call. And our sister made that one call and we could locate them and they were set free. What I'm trying to tell you, if we will trust in our God will have a way for us. This lady, she did not run to anybody, but she ran into the presence of the living God. She went to Elisha and she said, I have a problem. This morning I want to encourage you. You might be having problems in your life, but let us run to our God. Let's run to our God. Two years back, I was preaching in a place called Kerala from where we have most of the fund coming. So we go there almost twice a year. And I was preaching there, and then I got a call from a doctor family whom I know for about 7-8 years. And they called, would you come and would you be with us? We have a problem. And I went to that family, and everybody was very upset there. 6 doctors in family. The husband is a doctor, wife is a doctor, their both sons are doctor, and their daughter-in-laws are doctors. So there are 6 doctors in one family. And they all were very upset that. And I asked them, what is the reason? And they gave me a piece of paper. And I said, I don't understand what is written here. It was a prescription given by some doctor. It was a report given by some hospital. And they said, our daughter-in-law, who is only 26 years old, she is suffering from cervix cancer. And they said, this is in the 3rd stage and there is no treatment for this and she's going to die. I said, we have a God. We will take our problem to Jesus Christ and He is our healer. By His stripes we are healed. So I said, let's pray together. And we started praying and I said, you are being healed in the name of Jesus, and not only you will be healed, but you will become a mother again. You know, after I said that, I realized I made a mistake. Healing is good. I mean, she can be healed, but somebody having cancer in the cervix, becoming a mother again, is almost impossible. But I knew one thing. The one who has said, He will accomplish it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will never pass away. They went for a second checkup to a very well-known hospital, one of the best hospitals in India. 10 days later, they went there for a checkup. And they called me from there. Her husband, Dr. Amit, called me from there. And he said, Pastor, I want to give you a good news. Today, the result has come. My wife does not have any sign of cancer in her body. They have 2 reports in their hand. One report says that she has cancer in the last stage. And 10 days later, they have a report in their hand which says that she does not have any cancer in her body. How did this happen? Because they ran to the right place for the solution of their problem. And 1 year later, he called me again. And he said, I want to share another good news with you. I've become a father again. Let's run to our God with the problems that we have in. Psalms chapter 1 says, those who trust in the living God are like a tree planted by the rivers. And whatever He does, He will be successful in that. If we have to be successful, let us trust in the living God. This lady ran to Elisha. And she said, this is what my problem is. My sons are going to be taken into captivity if I'm not able to pay the money. What is her real problem? Her real problem is that her sons are going to be taken into captivity. The next generation is going to be taken into captivity. Today, my brothers and sisters, we see the devil is having a stronghold on the second generation or the next generation of ours. I see many young boys and girls, 16, 17, 14, 10, 12, under the influence of drugs, under the influence of alcohol, they are in the discotheque, they are in the clubs. The devil has taken our second generation, our next generation into captivity. Don't we have a responsibility to fight for them? I always say like this, the next generation does not belong to the discotheque. The next generation does not belong to be under the influence of drugs. They do not belong to be in any club, but they belong to church. Can I have an amen? They belong to church. We need to pray and we need to see that our next generation is being set free from the captivity, and we have them in church, and they would come and they would worship the living God in truth and in spirit. As an organization, we are reaching 34,000 kids every week with the love of Jesus Christ. 34,000 kids. Even today, as I'm standing here, our missionaries are going to the streets of the villages, and they're gathering children together, and they're teaching them the ways of Jesus. They're teaching them the truth, and they're telling them that there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. 34,000 kids are being reached with the love of Jesus Christ every day. Because we know one thing. We know one thing, that if we would reach these children, the younger generation or the next generation with the love of Jesus Christ, God is going to do an amazing things through this next generation in the days to come in North India. We need to reach the next generation. I'm so happy that this church is helping us to reach 25 kids who were left rejected, who were left by everybody, who were forsaken by the whole society, who were not being taken care of. Many of them were sleeping on the roadside. Many of them did not have any future. They were working as child laborers. They did not have even one good meal a day. They did not have dress to wear. But today I'm so thankful to Cornerstone Church that you have become a part to help us to reach out to 25 children. And we would be reaching this next generation. And I know 10 years from now, 15 years from now, or 20 years from now, one of them would be standing and preaching the gospel and saying, because somebody helped me, here I'm standing and preaching the gospel. We need to reach out to our next generation. She had a problem. The problem was her next generation. When we see our children, when we see not just our biological children, but when we see the children, when we see children going astray, going into the paths of the wickedness, does our heart cry out for them? Do we pray and say, God, have mercy on them. Let them come to your shelter. You know, in India, if you would come, you would see in the railway stations, in the bus stations, hundreds of children living without a purpose, begging, or even under the influence of drugs, who would take care of them? We need to be somebody who would worry about the next generation. This lady was worried about the next generation. And what happened? Elisha asked her, what can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? I love this. Elisha is asking her, what do you have in your house? If I was in her place, I would have looked at Elisha and said, if I had something, why would I come to you? As simple as that. If I had something, why would I come to you? If I had something, I would have used it to pay off my debt. But this lady did not give an answer like that. She started thinking, do I have some gold in my house? No, I don't have. Do I have some bank balance? No, I don't have. Do I have some property that I can sell off? No, I don't have. Okay, do I have some rice in my house? No, I don't have. But she did not give up thinking till she found something in her house. And finally she came to know, she realized that she has little oil in a bottle in her house. And she tells Elisha, I have little oil in my house. I would not do that. Well, you would do it because you're from U.S. You know, you have your faith. I would not. I mean, oil is so, it's insignificant. What can you do with oil? But she presented to the man of God because she knew one thing. God can use anything to bring a change in my life. She's saying, I have a little oil in my house. Even if she did not have oil in her house, I believe she would have forced to think again, what do I have in my house? She might have found a bottle of water and she would have said, Elisha, I have a bottle of water in my house. Because she knew that she serves a God who turns water into wine. Today your life might be into problems. But if you will surrender what you have in your hand in the hands of God, God can use it to bring a change in your life. And she's saying, I have little oil in my hand. This morning I want to tell you, let us not be somebody who will complain about what we do not have, but let's praise God for what we have. Many times we do not think about what we have, but we start complaining about what we do not have. That's what human tendencies are. That's how we are being created. We don't cherish, we don't praise about the things that we have, but we always complain about what we do not have. But this lady is teaching me one thing. Let us not complain about what we do not have, but let's praise God for what He has given us. You know, let's be a person from today onwards. We'll be somebody who will praise God for what He has given in our hands. I read in the Gospel of John when Jesus was teaching to a multitude which was over 5,000 men, and suddenly He came to Philip and said, Philip, feed them. And, you know, they are hungry. And then Philip almost had a heart attack. Where am I going to feed them from? I don't have money, Master. I don't have that much money to feed these 5,000 men. Philip was thinking about what he does not have, but he forgot about the man who was standing right in front of him, the creator of the creation. And Jesus asked, who has food here? And there was a little young boy there. I don't know what his age was, but he was a young boy. And he said, Uncle, Jesus, Uncle. I don't know whether he called Uncle or, I mean, you know, in Asian culture, we don't call anybody by name who is older than you. So in India, if you come, everybody is Uncle and everybody is Auntie, you know. So probably, I mean, and this young boy also would have called, Jesus, Uncle, I've got some food. And the person sitting next to him would have asked, boy, what do you have with you? And he said, I have 5 bread and how many fish? 2 fish. People would have started laughing. Jesus is asking for 5,000 men, and here you have 5 bread and 2 fish. This boy was not complaining about what he did not have, but he was praising God for what he had. People would have said, boy, sit down quietly. Jesus is asking for 5,000 men. This boy would have said, no, Jesus did not ask for 5,000 men. Jesus asked who has food, and I have food, and I'm going to give it in the hands of Jesus. That's what we need to be. We need to present what we have in our hands in the hands of Jesus Christ. You think he was the only person who had food there? No, I don't believe that. You know, I imagine there would have been many people who had some food with them. Maybe there was one Uncle John who had a hot dog in his bag. You know, and his aunt, and his wife would have said, honey, when you are hungry, just go under a tree and eat that hot dog. Don't let anybody know that you have a hot dog. And he was keeping his hot dog under his belt, and Jesus was asking, and he would not give it because he was thinking about 5,000 men's provision, not about what he had. There would have been many other people there who had food there, but they were not ready to give it because they thought it is insignificant. And probably this boy also, when he was coming for this meeting, when he was coming to hear from Jesus, his mom would have made this beautiful bread and fried these 2 fish or grilled it or whatever she did. And she gave it to him and said, son, when you are hungry, don't even call your friend. You know the mother's heart. Don't call anybody. Just go yourself, eat it and be satisfied. But when Jesus asked, he forgot all those things and he gave it in the hands of Jesus. And when he gave it in the hands of Jesus, it created history. This morning I want to challenge you. If you will give what you have in your hand in the hands of Jesus Christ, he is a God of not addition, but he's a God of multiplication. He will multiply it in your life. At the age of 21, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was having a promising job. I had a very good future. But when Jesus called me, I just gave everything in his hand and I started working for him. And I want to tell you, from that day till today, my God has not let me go hungry even one day. He has set me in the places of honor. When we will give what we have, he will multiply us. In the year 1972, one man, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was not that educated. He was working as a soldier in the Indian Army. But when Jesus called him, he gave his life to Jesus and said, here I am. I will give all that I have and I will start worshiping you and I'll start serving you and I will start going to people and tell them about Jesus Christ.
He could have had n number of reasons to say that I cannot do it because I'm not educated. I do not have the money. I don't have the intellectual wisdom. I don't have anything. But he did not complain about what he did not have. But he said, God, whatever I have, I give it in your hand. And 45 years later, here we have an organization which has planted over 11,000 churches in North India because one man said, I give you what I have in your hands. I give you what I have. This morning I want to tell you, if you will give what you have in your hand, God will make you a history creator. You will be a history creator. But let's surrender everything that we have in the hands of God. Elisha asked her, what do you have? And she said, I have little oil in my hand. God can use anything. And Elisha told her, verse 3 says, then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. Elisha told her, go home, get your sons together, and gather vessels. Not just one or two or ten, but gather as many as possible. This lady needed vessels to have a miracle in her life. She needed vessels to set her next generation free. She needed vessels to see a miracle in her life. And she went home, and the Bible says they gathered as many vessels as possible. They gathered vessels, and I believe all the vessels were not of the same size. I strongly believe, no. They were of different sizes and shapes. Listen to me very carefully. Maybe there were some which were small, some that were big. Some short, some tall. Some thin, some big. Some ugly looking, some pretty looking vessels. It did not matter the size or the shape or the beauty of the vessel, but she needed all these vessels to perform a miracle there. She needed all these vessels to set her children out of the captivity. This morning I want to tell you, Jesus is looking for vessels to set the next generation out of bondage. Jesus is looking for vessels to reach out to the unreached. Jesus is looking for vessels so that churches can be planted where churches have not been planted. Jesus is looking for vessels so that somebody could go and preach the gospel to the people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be fair, you may be dark like me, you may be educated, you may be illiterate. I don't know who you are, but you can be a vessel in the hands of Jesus to bring a victory into the villages, into the byways, into the highways of our nations. You can be a vessel. We can say, I cannot be used. You can say, no, I'm not worthy enough. No, but if you will give yourself as a vessel, my God will use you. If he could use that small girl to bring a change in the life of Naaman, he can use you. If he can use 85-year-old Caleb to chase the giants, he can use you. All we need to do is we need to say, Lord, here I am as a vessel in your hand. About 7 or 8 years back, one of our pastors went to a village in Rajasthan and he started preaching about Jesus Christ there. And he went without a Bible. We have a program called Oral Bible Telling Program. And he just went there and he shared about Jesus Christ. He called people together and he started sharing. And he told them a story about how Jesus raised Lazarus from death. I'm not adding even a word to it. This is a real story. He went there and he shared about Jesus Christ. And he came back. A week later, the very house where he stood and shared the gospel, the elder daughter of that house passed away. 13-year-old girl, she passed away. And the mother, she suddenly remembered one man came last week and shared about a God who can raise dead people and who can give life. You know what did she do? She knelt down over the dead body. She and her sister, they both knelt down there and they started praying. They said, God of that man. She did not even know the name of Jesus. She said, God of that man who came here last week, if you are a living God, let my girl come back to life. This lady is not educated. She's never been to school. She's never read the Bible. She's never heard about Jesus except one. And now she's kneeling down there and she's praying and saying, God, do it. By the evening, people got together to take the dead body to cremate. And but she would not let her daughter go. She said, I've heard about a God who can raise dead people back. Give me one more day. She said, give me one more day. I'm going to pray to this God. And if nothing happens tomorrow, you can take my girl and cremate her. And she would not let her child go. And people were forced to let the body there. And they said, okay, we'll give you one day. And she and her sister, they prayed for the whole night there. Whole night they prayed there. Next day morning by 11 o'clock, this girl started moving her fingers. She's alive, she's married, and she has kids today. And as a result, we have the whole village that has come to Jesus Christ, and we have a church there. How did this happen? Because somebody was ready to be a vessel in the hands of God. She was not educated. She was not rich. She did not have any Bible school training, but she was ready to be used as a vessel in the hands of God. And because she was ready to be used as a vessel in the hand of God, my brothers and sisters, we have a church there today. You can be a vessel. If that lady can be an instrument to set up a church, to establish a church in one of the most remote villages of India, how much more you can be used by God if you are ready to give yourself as a vessel in the hands of God. Let's all be a vessel in whatever capacity we can be. I lost my mother when I was 6 years old. Even before I realized what is the meaning of mother, I lost my mother. Even this morning when you were as we are celebrating Mother's Day, I was trying to think about my mother. But I do not have even a single picture in my mind of my mother. I lost her when I was very young. And I remember my days were very tough. Me and my older sister, we would go to school without even having lunchbox. My friends would be sitting and eating good food that their mommy, that their mothers have cooked. And they would be eating, and me and my sister, we would be sitting under a tree and crying with hunger. My father was a missionary with the same organization. And he did not have time for us. He would be going to the villages and preaching the gospel. I remember I would come home and we would be sitting in front of our house waiting for our daddy to come. Sometimes he would come at 9 o'clock in the evening. He would come 10 o'clock in the night. And we would be sitting there because our house is locked. Life was very, very hard for us. But one day, somebody said, I will sponsor this boy to go to a good school. I don't know who that was. Even today, I don't know who that person is. Somebody said, and he started investing into my life through Indian Evangelical Team. He would very faithfully, every month, would pay my fees. I was sent to a very good school. And every month, faithfully, he would pay my fees. And then I studied there. And I did my schooling and then I came out in very good marks. And even today, I don't know who that person is who has invested into my life. But I know one thing. Because he was a vessel. Because he was ready to be used as a vessel. And because he invested into my life, here I am today and traveling all around the world and preaching the gospel and going to the villages of India and winning hundreds and thousands of people to Jesus Christ. But I know one thing. When I go to heaven, I know the rewards that I will get is smaller than the reward that person will get who has invested into my life. You can be a vessel. Let's be a vessel in the hands of living God. Whatever way we can be, let us be a vessel so that God will use us. All the vessels were brought in. And then the Bible says, she started pouring the oil into the vessel. I'm pretty sure she would not have poured the oil straight away. She would have checked into every vessel. She would have examined every vessel. If it was dirty inside, what she would have done? She would have sanctified it. She would have sanitized it. She would have cleaned it. You know, if we want to be used as a vessel, we need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, He will use us. And then she started pouring oil into every vessel. And every vessel was filled to the brim. The oil shows the Holy Spirit. When we are ready to give ourselves as a vessel in the hands of God, our God will anoint us to the maximum. He will use us in a way that we will be a blessing, not just to few, but to many. And she sold the oil and her sins were set free. But in between that, something happens. She asks her sons, do we have any more vessels? And they say, we do not have any more. If there were more vessels, what would have happened? Oil would not have ceased. The magnitude of your blessing is not decided by God. You decide the magnitude of your blessing. This morning I want to tell you, we serve a big God. Are you ready to be used as a vessel in the hands of God? In whatever capacity you can be. You can be a person who would pray for the missions. You can be a person who can support the mission. You know, for the last 45 years, we have been ministering in north part of India. Very faithfully, we have been going to the villages of north India where nobody wants to go. And we want to preach the gospel. We want to be a vessel in the hands of God. Every month, almost 23 to 25 days of the month, I'm away from home, leaving my family, preaching the gospel. Many times when I go, I know that I cannot give an assurance to my family whether I would come back or not. Dangers are very high in North India. But we want to serve God. Last year we planted over 700 churches. This year we want to plant over 1,000 churches. Last year we baptized over 15,000 people. When I say 15,000 people, 99.99% of these 15,000 people are first generation Christians. Those who just heard about Jesus Christ for the first time in their life, and they led a Christian life and then they desired to be baptized. We saved more than 60,000 people last year. How did this happen? Because somebody is ready to be a vessel in the hands of the living God. This morning I want to encourage you. Would you be a vessel in the hands of the living God? You give me $1, I would faithfully invest it for the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, in the presence of God, we would never buy even a cup of coffee with the money that you give us. It goes directly to win souls in North India. When I left my job in the multinational company and when I joined this organization, I made a promise to God. Not even a single rupee will go into our personal pocket. That's how all the leaders of IET are. We would never take anything. Every money that you give me $1, we would buy a New Testament and give it to somebody who has never heard about Jesus Christ. You give me $3, I'll buy a Bible and give it to a new believer. You give me $80, I'll buy a bike and give it to a pastor. You give me $1,000, we'll buy a motorcycle and give it to one of our leaders. Let us be a vessel in the hands of God. And let's see that we would reach the unreached at any cost. This morning I want to challenge you. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. I want to challenge you. Would you be a vessel in the hands of God? Would you say, yes, Lord, here I am? Just think over it. God has blessed us so much. Let's not just complain about what we do not have, but let's praise God for what He has given us. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that we have in our life. And Lord, this morning I pray that we will be a vessel in your hand. In whatever capacity you want us to be. In whatever way you want us to be, O God. Help us to be faithful, O God. Help us to be faithful servants of yours. So that you can use us to reach the unreached. Thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much.